Well, the title of my message today is The Good Loser. And you might be thinking, Father's Day and a title like this, this is going to be interesting. But I will assure you that it is not about nor specific to fathers. As I was preparing for my message this week, I just didn't have anything specific for fathers, and so I'm continuing on with my series and the parables, and I just basically changed the name of the Good Samaritan to the Good Loser, which you will hear in the message of why. I'll be looking at someone who may be looked down upon by many, yet elevated in the sight of the Lord. Loser is a term that was used back in my high school days. I don't know if it's still relevant today. I really don't know. I don't use it. And maybe I even used it in college, but it was someone who was considered a loser was someone who wouldn't or didn't accomplish anything and was content to be that way, content to be different, not really having any plan for their life. Now, some did drugs, but they were more of someone who just didn't fit a socially normal form. Antisocial maybe, but definitely rejected by the majority. And if I thought of someone that way, I would often avoid them when I was younger. Now, I'm not going to get into the right and wrong of it. I'm simply stating what I did when I was younger. You see, I might have even crossed the street early in order to avoid any contact with such a person. Or maybe if I see them in a store, I'm going to duck around the aisle in order to avoid them. Because, I mean, if I actually do interact, I may have to talk with them. And someone might see me. They might identify me as being with them. Why am I talking about this? I want you to think of someone in your mind. Who do you know that fits such a description? I don't want you to say it. Maybe it's an actual person, or maybe it's a type of person. But who is it that you could not bear to think of encountering face to face? Because if you honestly said so, they repulse you. And we'll come back to that question in a while. I want you to think about it. And today, again, I'm looking at another parable taught by Jesus. And if you'd please open your Bibles, I'll be looking, starting in Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 25. Luke 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" See, we begin with a test. You see, there is an expert in the law, also known as a scribe, who wants to put Jesus to the test. And he asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, the Old Testament alludes to eternal life in several areas, but is not as explicit as the New Testament we see. The scribe would have known the Old Testament. He would have read passages like Psalm 36:18 and Daniel 12:2 and various other passages that speak of an eternal inheritance for the righteous, but also punishment for those who are not. So the scribe wants to test Jesus and see what he will say about eternal life. But Jesus doesn't exactly answer his question in the way that we would think he should. Instead, Jesus answers his question with a question. He asks the scribe, "What is written in the law, and how do you read it?" So you have to realize some of these experts in the law, they're kind of puffed up. They think, you know, I'm an expert, so I know a lot. And so what Jesus is doing is he's asking him, well, what does the Old Testament say? How do you read it? He's actually allowing this scribe to tell him his knowledge. So the expert says, well, first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And this is the first. This first commandment is from Deuteronomy 6:5. These are, you know, the scribe is giving the two greatest commandments. The first one is loving God with your all, with your whole being. Then the expert continues and says to love your neighbor as yourself, which stems from Leviticus 19:18. Therefore, the expert's answer on how to inherit eternal life is to love God with your everything and to love your neighbor. With this, Jesus commends the scribe and says, "Do this and you will live." Now, we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We know that Jesus is the way to eternal life. If we love God with every fiber of our being, then we will also love Jesus, who is one with God, second in the Trinity. That love will be for him just as well. So Jesus isn't really changing how to inherit eternal life. He's simply looking at these commandments. Jesus is not pointing to salvation by works, but is putting tremendous value on those great commandments to love. It is faith that leads to love, and if you love God with your all, then you'll obviously have faith. That love will also permeate in all that you do, including your interactions with those around you. That really should be the end of the discussion. But the scribe does not love everyone. He only loves those that look and talk like him. So he asks Jesus in order to justify himself by asking, "Who is my neighbor?" To justify that he is right in how he treats others. He believes that not everyone is a neighbor. He should only have to love God's people and not a sinner. You see, we're gradually moving toward what we saw last week with the "I love you more" message. If you were here, there was a woman with a reputation that was not welcomed nor loved by Jesus' host, Simon the Pharisee. But Jesus challenged that. Simon the Pharisee was repulsed by the woman, and Jesus was repulsed by Simon's attitude and lack of love toward her. So we now see that this scribe has a very similar view and how he treats sinners. Or maybe we could call them losers. You know, they were people that this Pharisee, this scribe, thought that were not worthy to be called a neighbor. Therefore could be, and maybe in his eyes should be, mistreated or hated. In case I'm not clear, the scribe wants to justify his rejection and even hatred towards those he does not consider his neighbor. You see, I think there are times where we really struggle with people around us that we want to fall into that same type of thing. You know, they've hurt me so much. Or they've hurt someone I know so much that I want to justify my hatred towards this person. I would say a lot of times we want to justify in our minds why we mistreat or treat someone poorly. Jesus, he knows that this expert in the law, he knows he's wanting to justify his attitudes. So Jesus shares a parable. We'll be looking at this parable in verse 30, if you'd like to follow along. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" See, Jesus first tells us that a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell into the hands of robbers. First of all, this is a very rugged terrain. It's very rugged and barren country between those two cities. There's valleys and hills and all sorts of places for robbers to hide. That is why many people traveled this area in larger groups of people, because it was safer within a group. But getting back to the parable, we're told that the robbers stripped the man of his clothing and beat him and left him half dead. This man was in need of help or he would die. Now, because the man is going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and from the way Jesus tells this parable, we can believe or assume that this man was an Israelite or a Jew. The Pharisee might have wanted to know if he was an Israelite who had adhered to the law as he understood it. Because if not, he could justify himself in not needing to help this man. Yet that isn't what Jesus is getting at. Jesus doesn't give us that information. What we see is a man has been hurt and is in need. He needs help or he will die. Does it really matter who he is? Does it really matter where he came from or why he's out in that area alone? The point is, he needs help. So the first to come by is a priest. Now, the priest is a person who oversees many of the ceremonies in the temple in Jerusalem. The one you would say is doing the work of the Lord. Were priests different at this time than they were at the time of Aaron? Yes, things changed, but the priests were in charge of most of the rituals and ceremonies that were initially instituted by God. We should understand the priest to be a holy man and a man of God. He is the first to pass by this injured man in need. Let's say maybe today's equivalent might be a pastor or a church leader. We would expect the priest or a pastor to be the one to stop and render aid. But in Jesus' parable, he passes by the man. In fact, he doesn't just pass by. He moves over to the other side of the path or the other side of the road. Something we might expect from a Pharisee who encounters a sinner. It's not that the priest didn't see him. He made a choice. We wonder what his excuse. Did he think he was too busy doing God's work to stop and help? Would helping this half-dead man be too inconvenient? I mean, if the man dies, the priest would have to go through a long cleansing process, would keep him from his duties. Or did the priest feel that if God wanted the man saved, he would send someone else to do it? The one who you think would help didn't. The second to pass by is a Levite, also a very religious person. Now, a Levite is not a priest, but a Levite assists the priests and helps organize ceremonies, worship events. His position is important too. And let's say maybe today's equivalent might be church volunteers or church members. Certainly the Levite will stop and help because they're used to working hard, right? Yet when he saw this man, he too moved over to the other side just as the priest did. What was his excuse? Did he think he was too busy? Did he think the injured man had somehow deserved to be in his condition? Did he think the man was a foreigner and therefore didn't see him as a neighbor? Or did the Levite simply think that someone else would come along and help? The Levite and the priest, they both pass by. I want to take a moment here with those two. There is a personal responsibility to help within each of us. Each of us is personally responsible for the things that we encounter. I'll have to say that I have failed at many times in this area. Unfortunately, it's been many times. We each are held responsible for what we do and what we don't do. We're looking at the care of those who are in need. At the beginning of my message, I asked you to think about someone you would not want to meet face to face, someone you would avoid at almost any cost. That is what the Samaritan people were like to the Israelites. Yet in our parable, the third and final person to come by the injured man was a Samaritan. One author wrote, culturally, it would have been unthinkable for a Samaritan to help a Jew. A Jew would be repulsed by any contact with a Samaritan. You see, in the eyes of the Israelites, the Samaritans were losers. They were not worthy of anything. So when Jesus points out that not only did the Samaritan not go out of his way to avoid the beaten man, but instead rendered aid, this would be in stark contrast from those you would expect to be caring and helpful people, like the priest and Levite. The fact that the Samaritan not only helped the injured man, but took him to a place and made sure that he would be taken care of, even paying out of his own pocket for the care, highlights the extent in which the Samaritan man had compassion for the injured man. This isn't politically or culturally correct in that time. And let me tell you, this is absolutely needed. This is needed to be heard today as well. If you watch the news, it forces the Pharisee to come to the reality that loving one's neighbor isn't something we do when it's convenient. It isn't something we do when we know this person, a neighbor. It isn't something we do for just those we like. It isn't something we do that follows cultural or political norms. Loving one's neighbor is showing love and compassion to those who are in need, even if they are someone you would rather avoid. I'll repeat that. Loving one's neighbor is showing love and compassion to those who are in need, even if they are someone we would rather avoid. Let that sink in. The person that you may have thought, or the type of person that you were thinking about, is the very person that you should help if they're in need. Why? Because as followers of Jesus, we love God, and His expectation is that we show His love to others in need, despite the barriers that may initially make us want to turn a blind eye, walk down the other side of the road, and avoid. We each have been given the personal responsibility to see to it that we are loving our neighbors, and it might be difficult. It might cost us time and resources. It might cost us our pride. Pride. It might cost us more than we want to give. It might be at a very inconvenient time, but let me tell you, if you are looking to love the Lord with your all, it includes loving our neighbors. And our neighbors might be difficult to love at times, but that's not an excuse. We are to show love and compassion for those who are in need. And I know that there are many of you in here that are good at showing love and compassion like this. Many of you know how to show this love and compassion with patience. I know this because a number of you have encouraged me to be better in this area. Sometimes it isn't easy. Again, I know that I have fallen short here, and that's why we need each other's encouragement in this area. But this parable highlights the importance of being compassionate, even when it's difficult. Though that may look like this is the end of that story, end of the parable, Jesus has a little more for us in verse 36 through 37. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. See, many of us can read over this and just agree, yes, that's right. But Jesus did something. You see, the Pharisee wanted to know who his neighbor was, but Jesus turns it around and asks the scribe, what does a good neighbor look like? What does a neighbor look like? The neighbor was not the priest or the Levite in the parable, but it was the one who had mercy. And you can tell that there's a tension between the Pharisee and his view of the Samaritans. He cannot even say Samaritan. You see that? He can't even say the Samaritan. He simply says the one who had mercy. The one who showed mercy. Jesus gives us our challenge to go and do likewise. Show mercy to those in need. Imagine what our country would look like if everyone understood this and went and did likewise. Imagine what our country would look like. You can still have differing opinions. You can still have differing beliefs, differing backgrounds. But if we would show mercy instead of violence that we see on the news, we would see something completely different in our country. The original question by the Pharisee was to justify himself and how he treats others. Last week I left you with a verse. And it's a really good, a couple verses. It's really good, and I want to read it again at the end of this message because of how important it is. Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only at your own interests, but also the interests of others. your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote this. And he's not saying that your interests need to be done away with. He's simply saying, don't just look at yourself, but look at others. Take on the attitude of Christ. We see that attitude in the parable today, the attitude of mercy, not judgment. Let us not look down on others, but in humility and sometimes patience, let us show love and compassion to those who are in need. That was the message that the Lord gave me at the beginning of the week. And it may not be a Father's Day message, but I feel that it's one that we needed to hear. Some of us needed to hear. That's our challenge, to look where we can show mercy.